Well, greetings to everyone from Ireland. It's very nice for this opportunity to be able to speak to you. I'd like to consider the subject of looking back and looking forward. The title of my sermon is Look Forward to the Kingdom of God. Look forward to the Kingdom of God. Now, all of us are continually looking back and looking forward. We look back at things in our life. We are looking back at what can be good and productive, and it is good, and we will look back at many events that have taken place, and we're looking forward to things that are ahead. And of course, our life is, I would think it's true to say that we're dominated by the present. We are taking care of things on a particular time, on a particular day, and we are thinking about the next day, maybe the day afterwards, but not way into the future. It doesn't dominate, but we have to strive to make what lies ahead for us, way ahead for us, more dominant. And of course, at the same time, we look back. Now, looking back can be good and productive, or it can be unproductive and hurt us. It can be good for us, and it is very productive, or it can hurt us. It's depending on how we look at it, what we're looking at. I'd like you to turn over to a scripture here, a familiar scripture to us, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. Luke chapter 9 verse 62. But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." So here Christ is using an example of talking about looking back, and going in the wrong direction. As Mr. Bryce has said a number of times, we go where we look. We go where we look, and if we're looking and looking back, that's where we will go. But our focus is on the future. We are looking in a forward direction. Our direction is going forward. Going in that overall, but we look back. We look back, brethren, to help us to go forward. We look back at things that are productive and good to project us forward. So we have to follow where Christ leads. We follow where Christ leads. The scripture I came across in Psalm 63 and verse 8, I'm going through the book of Psalms, reading through, and I came across this scripture. It reminded me very, very much of something that Mr. Bryce had said about following Christ. In Psalm 63 and verse 8, this was the attitude of David. This is how David saw it. He says, "My soul follows close behind you, and your right hand upholds me." So David got it exactly right. He didn't follow far behind. He wasn't out ahead of God. He says he follows close behind. The direction that God was going in, the eternal God, he kept close behind. And that's where we all want to be, as a work, as a collective body, and as each individual, each one of us, is to follow close behind God and have the same attitude, the same approach that King David had. To follow close behind. And so we see that in this example here, Christ is using to not be looking back. Not be looking back. We see another scripture that Christ used in Luke chapter 17 about looking back. In Luke chapter 17, verse 28, down to verse 32. In Luke chapter 17, and in verse 28. "Likewise, as it also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." In verse 30, "Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed, that in that day he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not return back. Then Christ says, remember Lot's wife. Not to forget Lot. Not to forget her. Now, we can go back and you can read, and I won't take the time, in Genesis chapter 19, in that chapter, there was lessons there. Why do we need to remember Lot's wife? Well, when you see the lesson for each one of us today, there is no turning back or wanting to return to this world's confusion and its ways. We have no desire to go back to this world. This world has, in many ways, little to offer to us. We have God's truth. We're not going to find truth in this world and its ways. But we have to keep going in the direction that we started out on. We're going forward. We're going in that right direction. We go where we are looking. And as God intervened to free Lot and his family from destruction, God will deliver us from the awful destruction that is ahead for the inhabitants of this world. He led them out, and he will lead us out, and he will protect us. That is a promise from God. Because we know that this society is nothing of any real value to offer us. So we got to remember Lot's wife and how she looked back. She was looking and wanting to go back. And we know what happened to her. Peter warns us in 2 Peter chapter 2 about going back. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 down to verse 22. Verse 20 of 2 Peter chapter 2. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled them and overcome, and the latter end is worse for them than the beginning, getting caught up in this world, getting caught up in things that are worldly, and pulling them back into the world. He goes on to say, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, and having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow having washed in her wallowing in the mire. So it's a warning from Peter. Keep yourself away from this world, from the pollution that is there, that can corrupt and turn away. False teaching, false instruction, and it's better to have never known the way of righteousness. So that is a warning from the Apostle Peter. Another scripture that we could turn to, which is really inspiring and encouraging to us, the attitude of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 12 to 14. Philippians, the third chapter. Here was the Apostle Paul, and he was telling us things here in and going towards that great goal, pressing towards the goal that was set before him. And the goal that is set before each one of us, brethren, in Philippians chapter 3, and we commence reading in verse 12. Not that I've already attained, I am already perfect, I'm not in that state, but I press on, even with my weaknesses, even with my imperfections, I press on, keep going forward, that I may lay hold on that which Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. The Apostle Paul was putting certain things away from him. He was forgetting those things, forgetting the things which are behind, the useless, negative, unimportant things he was putting behind. Perhaps he was thinking of his past before he was converted, and how he had given the Christians an awful time in persecution, and he was putting those things away from him. And of course he turned his life right around and went in the other direction. But he was forgetting those things. But he does say in a number of places not to remember, and look at the example in I won't turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, but in that chapter he is talking about the examples of ancient Israel, the children of Israel, and he wrote about that we are to learn from their example and their admonition, and you look at the sins of Israel. They lusted and their idolatry and all the problems that they had. And one of the problems that Israel did not remember God and his power. They forgot that. They forgot what God had done for them, and they forgot. And we are told in many, many places to remember and not forget. And how do you do that? By looking back, by reading, by instruction, yes. But forgetting the things which are behind, moving on and reaching towards these things which are ahead. When you're reaching, you're striving. Paul's eyes were always Godward. He was thinking in that way. He was gaining more and more of the mind of God and reaching forward to what was ahead. He says in verse 14, I press, I strive, I pursue towards the goal of the prize. He talked about this great prize, an award, the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul pressed forward, he pursued that in the great award. So brethren, we are to be like the Apostle Paul, we must be reaching forward. Is looking back wrong? Well, there are times when it is proper and positive. In fact, we should not forget the past lessons learnt and the instruction. We shouldn't forget that. We look at God's Word and we go back in the New Testament, nearly 2,000 years. And when we go back to the Old Testament, we're going back into 3, 4, 5,000 years of instruction. Example. Things to learn from. So it's good and it's instructive. I'd like to read from the newsletter that Mr. Bryce put out, and it goes back to February the 16th of this year. He says in the sermonette last Sabbath at church here in Chandler, Mr. Jerry Stewart, one of our ministers, focused on a wonderful scripture found in Jeremiah 6 verse 16, which says, Thus says the Lord, stand you in the ways and see, and ask for the good paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they say, we will not walk therein. So some do not want to walk in that way. But we are to stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, to seek them. And that is the good way. And we're to walk. If you're walking, you're walking forward. I know you can walk backwards, but we don't spend much time walking backwards. We walk forward, go in a forward direction, and you will find rest for your souls. Yes, there's rest there, there's peace, there's joy, there's all those things are there when we're going in those right ways and the paths that are set before us and the old paths. And he goes on to say, Mr. Bryce, doesn't sound like God wants us to forget the past and what we are being taught then, does it? That is our foundation, he says, which should be our anchor as we press towards the kingdom of God. That foundation clearly includes the truth Jesus Christ restored through Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong. That's what he said, end of quote. Reminds me of a scripture here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 to 14. And we can read on down to 15. We'll pick it up here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. They will suffer persecution and difficulties and trials and tests. They're part of a Christian's life. In verse 13, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So there's going to be people who Paul talks about as evil men and their impostors and being something else which they're not. Not the true ministers of Jesus Christ, but they'll grow worse and worse. They'll go in that direction in a downward spiral, being deceiving and being deceived. They're being deceived and then deceiving others. Then the Apostle Paul goes on and says to Timothy, but as for you, now we've talked about others, now for you, he encourages Timothy in this way. He says, continue in the things which you have learnt, and being assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. So the Apostle Paul is saying here, now what you do is you continue in the things which you have learnt. And I think the implication is that these other people that we read about, these imposters and evil people, they weren't doing that. They continued, they started to go in a different direction, started to come up with their own ideas, false teaching, a false gospel, and deceiving people. But Timothy was to continue in the things that he had learned and been assured of. He'd known. Knowing from whom you have learned them. Where did you learn these things, Timothy? And he goes on to say in verse 15, and that from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which have made you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Yes, Timothy learnt the Scriptures. He knew the Scriptures. But he was instructed by the Apostle Paul. Paul expounded the Scriptures, taught Timothy, and Timothy knew where he'd heard these things from, and the Apostle Paul is encouraging him to continue on in those things in that way that I've taught you. But just go up to verse 10. Now, we'd ask the question, did Timothy worship the Apostle Paul? Did he put him up on a big pedestal? Did the Apostle Paul then have to correct Timothy for doing that? Well, of course, Timothy did not do that. What did Timothy do? Well, he did this, verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine. Yes, Timothy had, and the Apostle Paul is saying here that you have carefully followed my doctrine. Manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, and they happened at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. With persecutions, I endured, I had to put up with them, deal with them. But he says, out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And of course, Paul knew that it was with to the strength and power from God and help, and the help from God, and God the Father and Jesus Christ, that he was being delivered out of them. So what about us, brethren? What about us and our attitude towards Mr. Herbert Armstrong and the way and the things that he taught us as our apostle? Is it wrong for us to be carefully following his doctrine as he taught us from the Scriptures? Just like the Apostle Paul, we can follow the Apostle Paul in what he teaches us, what Jesus Christ, what's in the Bible we follow. But for in our end time, God's apostle, we should be able to say we carefully follow the doctrine of Mr. Herbert Armstrong as he taught from the Scriptures. And then he says the manner of purpose, as the Apostle Paul wrote, that would be a way that I have lived. Can we follow the examples of Mr. Herbert Armstrong? His purpose, what he set out, what was his purpose? His purpose was to preach the gospel and through the feeding of the flock. A twofold commission. Did he have faith? Most certainly. Was he long-suffering? Yes, over and over, with great perseverance, and he had love. Did he suffer persecutions and afflictions? He most certainly did. The Apostle Paul, and the Apostle in our time, Mr. Herbert Armstrong, he suffered. I was just listening to a sermon there recently, and he said that he, when he gets down on his knees at this particular time, and he was saying that he prayed and gave God thanks. The next thing he prayed was for his enemies. He prayed for his enemies. He prayed for those who were persecuting and giving him a hard time, and he did. But he was able to overcome, and he knew where he got that strength from, just like the Apostle Paul in Timothy's time. It was from Almighty God. So we see that. We see that example that is set before us, brethren. And so we do look at the lessons. We look at the instructions. We look at the things that we have learnt. We're going to hold on to those. With God's help and his power, we're going to not let them go. So we have many good things to look back on. We look back to our calling, to the early days in God's church. And I remember the early days that I had in God's church. And I go back to the early, when I came to the knowledge of the truth in the early 60s. Started attending services in Belfast in Northern Ireland in 1964. And I remember getting up in the morning early and standing about 7:30 on the Sabbath morning. And of course some of this time was during the winter. And there might be frost in the ground waiting for a bus to take me into Dublin and then to catch the train to Belfast, which was about 100 miles away, and to do the same in return. And standing there waiting for the bus and looking up at the homes, people's homes, and there was quite a lot of homes around where was catching the bus, and seeing the curtains were still pulled over, people were still in bed, and I said, oh, I'd like to be in bed with just bed and not being up standing here in the cold, but I'm going to services. I'm going to be with God's people in Northern Ireland, in Belfast, and that's where I want to be, and that's where I want to go. And there was many, many things there, and we look back in our days in God's church with fondness. We look back to anniversaries. We look back to the kindness of other people. And we shouldn't forget the kindness that was extended to us. I remember the kindness that was extended to me in God's church, and certainly in those early days, going up to Northern Ireland. And people were willing to put me up for a night when we used to go up on the Friday night to take in a Bible study on Friday night. And to go up there and be with the brethren, and they would have us over and have then for breakfast, and then go on down to service then for the early afternoon. We think back on how God worked in your life, in our lives. So we have fond memories of times past, yes. And there were times when it was not the best to look back. And there are times when it is not good. Because the events in the past and certain things can have a negative effect on us. Sometimes brings depression. Maybe not make us in deep depression, but we feel sort of feeling just a little depressed when we look back at certain things. We may feel guilt. There may be hopelessness, or even bitterness can be when we look back. There are certain incidents and experience that are best forgotten. We put it to the back of our mind. Now, only God can totally forget, and we don't have that ability to completely forget, but we can put things way to the back. We don't bring them up and they start to fade. They are not there, they're not strong, and we forget the details. I know I can maybe talk to my wife, and we might talk of things that mightn't be the best, but we're trying to, and you can't remember, and I don't remember that. And we forget, and things can slip away, and in many cases, no harm. Certain other things we don't want to forget and we never let go. Other things are best forgotten. I'd like to give you some positive suggestions to keep in mind as far as looking back is concerned. The first one is, don't look back at past sins already repented of and forgiven. Don't look back at past sins already repented. You have repented of those. You've sought God and asked for his forgiveness. We have put it behind. And we have shown that we really meant it by not continuing in that way. And we change a course of direction. We have truly repented and asked God's forgiveness. See a few scriptures on that in Psalm 32, verse 1. In Psalms 32, and just the first verse, in 32 and verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sins is covered. And our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we go to God and we ask for his forgiveness. And God will forgive us. He will forgive us upon true repentance. And we do slip up and we ask for his forgiveness. You can see another scripture here in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25. He says, I, even I am he who blots out your transgressions. This is God speaking of Israel, and he will certainly his spiritual Israel, his people, he will forgive. Blot out your transgressions for mine own sake. I will not remember your sins. And that is a promise. And God can forget our sins. He will forget that. And another goes back to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. And verse 12. Psalm 103. And verse 12 to verse 14. As far as the east is from the west, so far I have removed your transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Eternal pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. And God does know that we are weak, but he has given us his Holy Spirit. And God does have that expectation from us, that we would follow his ways with his help, and to look to God, he will help us. But he puts our sins away as far as the east is from the west, and he forgives us. And Ephesians chapter 4, just on forgiveness, and an important part of that, in forgiveness from God, is our attitude towards others. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, the Apostle Paul says here, but be kind to one another. Yes, we are to be kind to one another, tender-hearted or tenderly compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave us. So we must have that as God has forgiven us, that we are forgiving towards others, and as we are forgiving towards others, God forgives us. But we are to be tender-hearted, we are to be kind to one another, but willing to forgive. So when we repent, we can look forward to a clean state. We are clean in that way. And when we repent and truly repent, those sins are gone and God has forgiven us. So we don't have to bring back those things and bring them forward again. They're gone, finished, and we leave them there. And our weaknesses and our shortcomings, we leave. What about the attitude towards others then? Well, we should strive in that way too, the same. Because maybe they have repented of their sins. We don't know that. But maybe they have repented before God and God has forgiven them. Then what will we do? Will we hold it against them? When we do, we just hurt ourselves. So we needn't look back in that way. God has forgiven us. Another point is, second one, don't look back on setbacks or failures. Don't look back on setbacks or failures. Now, we all fail in some way in certain situations. We do that. But we have to strive to overcome and to see and understand failure. I always like the example of Abraham Lincoln, the 16th President of the United States of America, and his life and what he had to go through and the ups and downs that he had before he was successful. I'd like to read you a little bit about Abraham Lincoln and what he went through. He says, by the age 24, Abraham Lincoln was looked upon as a failure. He had twice failed in business, had lost a potential election that had taken place. At then 25, he was successfully elected in his state, and that was a turn for the better. But the next year, his girlfriend died, and a year after that, he was about 27, he suffered a mental breakdown. So he had difficulties in his life. The next 10 years, Abraham Lincoln ran in 3 more elections and lost the 3 of them. Not put off, he ran once more, and this time he was successful. At 37, he was elected to the U.S. Congress. However, 2 years later, he was defeated once again in a bid to be re-elected. At 46, he ran for office in Congress once again, and what happened? Well, he lost. The next year, he was nominated for vice president, and again he lost. 2 years later, he tried for Congress, and again he lost. He was now 50 years old and had seen little success. He seemed to be just a born loser. He was a failure. Most would have given in a long time ago. They would have said, that's it. But Abraham Lincoln had a strong desire to succeed. He had a burning desire and a strong goal. And then, risking yet another failure, he decided to try one more time. And then at the age of 51, Abraham Lincoln was elected president. Now, how is he remembered? Well, I think he's remembered far more for his accomplishments than for his failures. President Lincoln knew that if he kept on trying, he would achieve his goals. But that's how he would be known, as a great, great president. And he would remember for his accomplishments, what he succeeded in. But how does God see you and see me? Does he see us for accomplishments or for our failures? Well, I think God sees us for what we accomplish as his people. We do have failures. We fail in growing and overcoming like we should. We do have weaknesses and shortcomings. And we work on them, and we don't overcome them. And we may fail, but we keep trying. We keep trying, brethren. See, President Lincoln was not afraid to fail. He didn't set out to fail, but he wasn't afraid. And we shouldn't be afraid to keep trying, keep striving, keep going in that direction, keep working towards ourselves and growing and overcoming, but not afraid to fail. You know, there's a saying that a person who never made a mistake never made anything. And we do make mistakes, but we're going in the right direction, brethren, and that's the direction is going in a forward direction. So we mustn't look at ourselves as a failure. See, failure can teach us how to achieve success. We try, and we may fail, but that doesn't make us a failure. We've just failed in a certain situation. As Elbert Hubbard, American author, put it, there is no failure except in no longer trying. There's no failure except we've stopped trying. So we have to keep going forward. If you fail, well, we acknowledge that we haven't been as successful as we'd like, but we're not to see ourselves as a failure. God doesn't see us as a failure, that's for sure, but he may see us in certain times that we don't overcome as we would like, or maybe as God would like. But we refuse to live in the past. We're not looking back at how we failed. We are to look to the future. And that's what counts, brethren, looking to the future. In Proverbs chapter 24, if you see a scripture there in Proverbs 24 and verse 16, Proverbs 24 and verse 16, says, for the righteous man, Proverbs 24 verse 16, for a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. Yes, a righteous man may fall, and it may happen numerous times, but he will rise again. And so in the direction we're going, brethren, as we go in a positive way, that we will keep going forward. We will not look at all the failures, but we can learn from our mistakes most certainly. The third area that can help us and have this attitude is, don't look back on decisions that cannot be altered or changed. Don't look back on decisions that cannot be altered or changed. I wish that we could go back to the time and do it another way, do it a better way, to have a different or better education, a different field of employment, or live in a different place or country. We would like to maybe replay history and do it another way, a better way, but we can't. We can't do that. It's past. Our life has gone on from there. Thinking that is a waste of time, really, saying, well, I wish it was this and I wish that or I wish the other, and if it had been that way, it would have been better. And yes, it might have been. But here we are. We're at this point. What really counts is what lies ahead for us, what the future holds for us. We are where we are, and we have to make the best of it. As far as the past is concerned, the past is the past. Yes, we can do things about the future, but it's past. We do have the future to deal with, to cope with. Scripture here in Philippians chapter 4, notice the scripture here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Now, this is scripture that Mr. Solomon has gone into in his whole subject, and the subject of being content. And he builds around this scripture in a very fine sermon. In verse 11 of Philippians chapter 4, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learnt at whatever state I am to be content. Whatever state I am, we need to be content. Now, does that mean then that while we're in that state, whatever it is, we could be content? But that doesn't stop us from trying to improve, to try and change circumstances in our life if we think it's for the best and it's right. But whatever state, to be content. I think the Apostle Paul knew that God is working in him, whatever state we're in. God can work with us. If we're here, we're there, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, our past, God will work with us, whatever state we're in. And that's what's really important. And we can work with God. We don't need a big flashy house or home. That's fine if we do. We don't really need to serve God to be in a bigger car or a big boat or anything like these physical things. It's whatever state we're in, God will work with us, and we will want God very much part of our life. So we see that and understand that, brethren, that we're not going to look back at our life and say, well, I wish it was something else, but what we have now, we are content in the right way, in the right attitude, and the right approach. Another point, the fourth one is, don't look back at the past and see it as more glamorous. Don't look back at the past and see it as more glamorous than it really was. I know we look back and we can think about the good days and the good old days, and many things were good about them, most certainly. But in other ways, they maybe not more, they weren't as glamorous as we thought. Because we look at today's world and it's certainly going in the wrong direction. No doubt about that. We see the standards that are chain dropping. We see those all around us. We see that this country of Ireland, where there was better standards and there were more godly in people's behavior. But now we see people just turning away completely from God. There was a certain attitude of people in this country, which is predominantly Roman Catholic, and they did have a fear, going back to my childhood and young days, and people did see the past and look at the things, and of course each generation kind of thinks that their generation was better, and maybe in some regards were better, but we don't want to look back and say, well, there, we want to go back to those certain days and see it as more glamorous than it really was. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 10, Ecclesiastes, we see a scripture here in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 10. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Yeah, you look back at the former days, and they're better than these. In some regards, in our lives, we look back, and that is true. But in other regards, it is not so. And so we don't yearn for the past, but we can see it and learn from the past, and learn of the good things, and have the good things with us, the profitable things, the godly things that we will look back on, yes. But maybe certain other things, and it's a balanced view of the past. A balanced view of the past. The fifth point, don't look back at old disagreements that can make us bitter towards others. Don't look back at old disagreements that can make us bitter towards others, because that hinders our spiritual growth. We will not grow spiritually if we look back and be bitter towards others. We shouldn't do that. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in the first two verses of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. We want to grow. But it says laying aside, or having put away, left behind those things of malice and guile and hypocrisy and evil, and all evil speaking. So our words have to be pure and right and godly. That's what we want. and our minds too in the same way of our thoughts, that we're not going to hold disagreements against others and be bitter towards others. We work on that. We want to lay aside that, put it away. We have to press towards the great prize. That's a place in God's kingdom. That's where our focus should be. That is the direction we want to go in. Not going back to disagreements and trying to leave those behind. Forget them. Put them away from us. We don't want bitterness. I don't think any of us want that. But our thoughts and our words can do that. We can't stand still, brethren. We must always be moving forward. We can't. We know, and we've understood that within God's church, that we have to keep moving forward in a forward direction and not standing still. Not standing still. So, brethren, we're on a race. The Apostle Paul talks about a race, and I just know that we the same, that a race is set before us. And if you're racing, you're moving forward. You're not going backwards. You're going forward as long as you can keep in that race. So what are we to be doing until Christ returns or until our life ends? Well, there's two lifetime jobs, brethren. First one is growing and overcoming. Growing and overcoming. That's the first point in the jobs that have set before us. Of course, there are many, but I've just got two here. Growing and overcoming. Growing more like Jesus Christ and overcoming the pulls of human nature which leads to sin. To grow more like Christ. We read the life of Christ, we read his word that he is inspired. And the Bible, we look at the life of Christ, we look at the writings of the Apostle Paul and Peter and James and others. And we have to become more like Jesus Christ, to think more like Christ thinks, or when he walked this earth, how he dealt with situations, what he did, what he said, the example that he set. And then we have to overcome the pulls of this world and the pulls of human nature, which can lead us to sin. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 to 5, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2, the writing here of John, the one who spoke more about love than any other person, and it was certainly he showed that in great detail. He writes here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 2, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments." So we first love God with all our heart, with all our mind and strength, and we keep God's commandments, and then we love the children of God, God's people, and indeed all people. Verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." They're not grievous. They're good, and they bring tremendous blessings upon God's people, because we live God's way. "For whatever is born or begotten of God overcomes the world, for this is the victory, that he that overcomes the world, our faith," or your faith, that helps us to overcome this world, the faith in God and the trusting in God and looking to God. But we can overcome this world through God's help and God's strength. So we want to have more of the mind of God, to be spiritually minded. Mr. Bryce gave a very fine sermon, very encouraging, one that we need to go over and over about developing a spiritual mind, like the mind of God, to think spiritually of things and not be caught up in this whole physical way. I know the Feast of Tabernacles was a spiritual feast. Yes, it runs into physical things, but spiritual. We meet God's people, we talk with them, we love them, we fellowship with them, we spend time with them, and God's Spirit is there flowing. But it's through human beings. We enjoy their company. We love God's people. I know for my wife and I, we enjoyed it so much. We felt the generosity of people was like never before. It was truly a spiritual feast. And that's what we want to go more and more in that direction. So we want to do what God says, think his way, to do what God did, Christ did when he was on this earth. and to go in that direction. What are my thoughts and actions? Are they breaking God's law? What would Christ do in this situation? We can ask ourselves that question. Overcoming is character building. It's learning to say no and then not doing whatever it is. Or we say, I have to do that, and you do it with God's help. And character is knowing what is right and wrong, and we have to know what is right and wrong. And then doing what is right. That is what character is about. And in the world today, people are confused. What's right, what's wrong? It's whatever you come up with, whatever you think yourself. And people don't think they do much wrong, but they do. And they suffer the consequences of it. And we see that today. We see the consequence of broken laws. As Mr. Armstrong has said many times, that the problems of mankind are spiritual. They are spiritual. That's where the problems that mankind have, and they don't recognize it. They are blinded, and they think that it can be all fixed through physical situations. But they're breaking God's law, and it's breaking them, and they're suffering. So we have to do the right thing, brethren. We have to do what God tells us to do, and we look to Him. We don't earn salvation, and we know that. We don't qualify for eternal life, but we have our part in it. It is a gift from God. God wants to give us that gift. But we have had our part, and we have that part, and that part will continue as long as we draw breath. As long as we draw breath, brethren. Is it possible for you to overcome and conquer your faults and sins? Well, with God helping you and through the power of His Holy Spirit and helping each one of us, we get help. We get help from God through His Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews the 4th chapter and verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Well, verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 4. But we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Yes, Christ does sympathize with our weakness. He knows that we are just flesh and we are just dust. But with all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. But let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we can come boldly and should come boldly before God's throne, His throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we are in need, and we know we go to God, and we ask for His help and His power to help us overcome. And that is a responsibility that we have, brethren, to grow and overcome and to be more like Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to think that way, to be spiritually minded, to go in that direction, to walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. No, if you go in that direction, you won't be overcome with sins. If we walk in the Spirit, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So we see that we have to walk in the Spirit. Now, another aspect of overcoming, and that is for parents to teach their children to overcome things in their life, to encourage them to overcome, maybe just little things, but little things can be important things, but they're small, and they can encourage their children to overcome. And there's a number of ways, and one of the most powerful ways is by example. By example. Parents living the life, not just talking about it, but living it in their lives. And our children will see that in their parents. And I know that in my own life. I saw my father and my mother, and they were not in God's church, but they had good principles. They had right things. And I learned from them. And I could see their example. And in some of the physical things, I'm just thinking of, my father was a very good driver of a car, and I would watch him drive, and he wouldn't take chances, and he would keep by and large to the rules of the road, and he would set that example, and I learned from him. And there was many other things that we can learn, and children will learn from their parents, not just in word, and that of course is important, but by example, and helping and encouraging your children to overcome. Just say, no, there's a better way, and explain to them and that you, how you live that way, and that your children can live that way, and that is a better way, a wiser way, brings more blessings, and it is the good way and the right way. And encouraging children just to change the course they're going on and encourage them. And that puts maybe the right kind of pressure on parents to set the right example too. And not just to do what we say, but do what we do. So teach your children to overcome things in their life is a right and right principle. And the second area is to do the work of God. To do the work of God. The preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's the good news of Christ, Jesus Christ. The message that he brought. He brought a message to this world. And it's the good news of a kingdom. The good news that he is going to return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And to set up a kingdom. The Father's kingdom on this earth. And that is the good news. That is part of the work. And of course, the example of Jesus Christ and his way of life, and the way of life that's laid down in Scripture. And the other part, and it's been explained, and Mr. Armstrong explained it, in the twofold commission. And that's been brought to our attention again by Mr. Bryce, a twofold commission. That is to feed the flock, the church. God will feed the church. And that is important, that we are fed spiritually in many, many different ways. And each one of us are part of the most important work on the earth today. That is the preaching of the gospel. Right now, a foundation is being laid that God will build on in the months and years ahead. And we will look to God and follow close behind and look to him. God's work started out in this era of the church so small. Even when the New Testament church started, it had 12 ministers. And around 120, not thousands of people. We know many came in and were baptized and came into the church. But God's work in this era started so small through Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong. And it grew and grew and grew. So we need to have our heart in the work. We grow only as we put our heart into God's work. That's what Mr. Armstrong said over and over. We grow only as you put your heart, and to the degree that we put our heart into the work. No work, where's our heart? Where's our heart? What can we achieve? There is a work to be done. There is a work. And brethren, we want to be part of that work. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's what Christ said. So we must be praying for God's work, praying for God's people, praying for God's ministry. We want to be faithfully tithing and giving offerings. We want to do that because God's work can be hindered. It can be hindered, brethren. In Romans chapter 14, verse 20, Romans chapter 14, at the end of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 14 and verse 20, Romans 14, verse 20. Well, in just breaking in here to a thought, but the Apostle Paul is talking about the kingdom of God in verse 17 is not food or drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things which one may edify another or build up someone. That is the way. But he says in verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Now we can apply other things. We don't want to have our part. Not that any one thing will destroy the work, but to hinder it because of certain attitude or approach or lack of zeal or whatever it is. We don't want to do that, brethren. That's not what we want to be about. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, he wanted to go to them and be with them. But he could not, and I think there was others as well who wanted to be there. And he says Satan hindered us. Satan got in the way. And Paul affected Paul and others. And he wanted to get to them, but could not do that. God's supreme power, God's works, is not just being done solely by God's supreme power, but by human instruments. So it can be hindered, brethren. It can be hindered. God works through human beings. Now, we don't want to be hindering God's work. I know that is certainly not our attitude. So we want to be zealous. We want to be overcoming. We want to be doing God's work in every way possible. In every way possible. And God's work is done by His Holy Spirit in His people. God, through us, can perform mighty things. We certainly don't want to limit God in any way in what He can achieve through us. If we are yielding and submitting to God, if we are walking by faith, and I remember one of the early sermons that Mr. Bryce gave, and he asked the question, do we need, you know, more manpower, and do we need a whole lot of money, and do we need all these things? And the answer is, well, what's the most important thing is faith. Is faith and the truth and holding to the truth. These other things have their part. The other things that God will build on, but He builds on the faith. And as we do, and as we walk, and as we go forward humbly, giving God the credit, giving Jesus Christ the honor and His position as head of the church, and giving praise and thanks to God continually, and thanking Him for so much. It's actually Christ who said, the Father who dwells in me does the works. It was the power of God's Spirit and the Father dwelling in Him that did the works. Christ had His part, most certainly. And we too have our part. We're here today because of the part of others, brethren. They gave to God's work. We're here because of God working in. That's how God works. He works through human beings. He works through them to be able to achieve what He wants to achieve. And He works through people who have their heart in God's work in the past. And likewise, brethren, we want to have our part in the work and to give and to pray and be fully supportive of God's ways, God's laws, and being part of God's church. So, brethren, let's keep pressing towards the goal of the prize, the crown of life. What's set before us is something that we cannot fully grasp. But it's wonderful and truly great. At the Feast of Tabernacles, we focused on going forward towards God's kingdom, looking forward to the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles and the fulfillment of the last great day and what it all means and how exciting it is and how wonderful it is that it will be to be part of God's family to bring about peace and joy and happiness on this earth. A wonderful time that is ahead for the inhabitants of this earth. And we can have a part in that. And to go on to a much higher level of existence. To be part of God's family. So we have to keep pressing towards that. The crown of life. The Apostle Paul kept going forward. He knew that at the end of his life he had achieved so much. So much success. And he knew that that was there for him. That he had run his race. His life was over. But the crown of life was there, and it was for him. And not only for him, but for all those, he says, who love his appearing and love God's way. So looking back can hurt us and hurt others. It can do that. It can be very fruitful and very edifying and very good to look back. We certainly will look back at all the positive things, all the good things, all the instruction that we have received, what we've built upon, and we're going to keep those things. We're going to hold fast to those things. We're not going to let go. So God wants us to be looking forward. If we look back, the purpose is to look forward, to motivate us to keep going forward, to go in a forward direction towards His glorious kingdom. That's why we will go back. That's why when we read God's word, we go right back to what God said, what Christ showed in his example in life, the Apostle Paul and many others. And in our time, through Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. Yes, it's God's glorious kingdom. And that he be able to say to each one of us, well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter my kingdom prepared for you. That's what God wants to give us. He wants to give us his kingdom. He wants to give us a place in that. And it's being prepared right now, a position of responsibility in the kingdom of God. That's what God wants to give us. That's what we want. We want that, brethren. We want it because God wants us there. And God wants to give that to us. That's what God has for us, brethren. That's what we are striving for. And with God's help and power, we can attain the great prize, a place in God's kingdom.